Couple weeks ago, I was working at home remotely work, and I have a little room in the upstairs of our house that I sit in the computer, and it's got a window, and so I can see out into the front yard. And it's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and out of the corner of my eye, I catch there's a woman, young woman, walking down the sidewalk, and she's got this beautiful golden retriever on a leash. She's walking by the house. I said, boy, that's a nice dog. I don't know how long, but that's a nice dog. And she stops in front of my house, and the dog walks onto my lawn, and he gives me a present. Yes, nice big steaming present. And the girl is just standing there. The house is behind her. The dog's right there. She's standing, watching him do his thing. And as he's just about done, she turns and looks in the picture window to the living room to see if there's anyone looking at her. There isn't. The dog finishes. She jerks the leash and keeps walking down the street. So, what we're going to do this morning, that's actually question number one, which I'm going to pass out the questions in a minute. This happens to you. We're going to discuss this for 5 minutes or so, and then I'm going to come back and talk some more. What would your response be to that situation? So, discuss that at your tables, and I'll pass out the rest of the questions. Hey guys, here we are. All right, we're done with doggy talk. All right, we'll get back to the dog in a minute. So, Romans, you might wonder what Romans 8 has to do with this dog story. We'll get around to that eventually. Romans 8 has some of the most famous lines in the Bible. Verse 37, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verses 38 to 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And finally, some people's favorite verse, 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I'm not going to talk about any of those verses this morning, but they're so famous, I thought I would read them. You just don't measure up. Has anybody ever said that to you? For 39 years, there we are.
Every married man in the room is a liar.
A sports coach might say that to an athlete who's about to be cut from the team. A teacher might say it to a student who has just flunked their final examination. A musical director might say it to a musician who is being told that their audition didn't go all that well. A drill sergeant might say it to a Marine private who is being discharged from the Corps. He actually might say it to all the privates in his company every single day. Sometimes the intent of the phrase, "you just don't measure up," gets clearly conveyed without any words ever being spoken. Think back to a summer when you were about 10 years old and you went up to the local ball diamond, and there were a bunch of kids standing around, and you were going to pick sides. So there would be two captains, and they'd start choosing. Weren't there always those two or maybe three guys that always got picked last? Maybe you were one of those guys. I just saw a hand go up here. No one had to say to those kids, you just don't measure up. They knew it, and everyone else that was there knew it as well. A wife notices her husband flirting with other women or just being nicer to other women than he is to her. Maybe she catches him having an affair. He doesn't have to tell her, she just doesn't measure up. It's implied by what he did. And sometimes it is we who are telling ourselves that we just don't measure up. Often we're harder on ourselves than other people are, and harder on ourselves than God is. In the NIV Bible, the heading at the beginning of Romans chapter 8 is Life Through the Spirit. In the Message, a Bible paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, the heading at the beginning of Romans chapter 8 says, the solution is life on God's terms. So if we're going to talk about a solution, there's got to be a problem first, doesn't there? And so what's the problem? And the solution of chapter 8, the problem is really at the end of chapter 7, and it's oddly enough about how Paul doesn't measure up. And so I'm going to read first from the NIV, maybe I'll read from the Message as well, starting in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, that I do. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This is the sort of perfect Paul that we all idolize, right? Saying he can't stop sinning. He sins all the time. This isn't just like right after he's been blinded and before his ministry has ever started. This is well into his ministry. And you know, you think, well, did he get it by then? No, he's still sinning like crazy. What's that about? That's the problem that carries forward into chapter 8. Now, right before Paul starts writing chapter 8, he says in chapter 7, in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So he's alluding to the fact that he's kind of schizophrenic, isn't he? There's two Pauls, good Paul and bad Paul. And so chapter 8 offers us what Eugene Peterson calls the solution. I'm going to read that starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so, we're going to test the Spirit this morning, because I spent hours writing down stuff to say today. And I think I'm just going to set that aside and just talk about what that said to me. Most of my life, I have not been a Spirit-led person. I've been a Christian for probably 25 years. And you might think that it would be hard. And I was brought up in all the churches that, the only churches I've gone to since I've been a Christian were the churches that you guys have all gone to, Elmbrook, Eastbrook. And yet, I managed to miss the fact that it's not about stopping sinning. It's not about focusing on complying with the law. It's about surrendering yourself and letting the Spirit fill you and lead your life. And that's what Paul is saying, that is what life is supposed to be about. Not just stopping sinning, but being filled. Paul was obviously filled with the Spirit, at least after he was blinded on the road. And yet, he continued to sin. So, raise your hand in here if you have gritted your teeth, grabbed your own belt, pulled yourself up, and been able to stop sinning completely in your life. Okay. For those who might be listening on the internet, the response to that question was by one person sitting in the front who said, yeah, I can't conquered sin everywhere except for the area of lust. Gee, you threw me off, John. I won't say your last name, though.
It's a good thing we're editing it today.
Yes. Yeah, this may never make it to the internet, huh? So anyway, I don't know if any of you have missed it like I have. I mean, I've been not missing it recently. But this being filled with the Spirit and surrendering control to the Spirit, that's not a once and done thing. It's a thing that continues on. But how do you know? I mean, in verse 1, it's kind of like the Romans version of John 3:16. John 3:16 says, you know, if you believe, you're saved, right? And that seems like sort of a simple thing. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as you read the rest of Romans, you find out that being in Christ Jesus means being filled by the Spirit. And so if for the first 23 years of my life I somehow thought I was saved, but never had this thought about what it means to be filled by the Spirit and what that looks like in my life, I'm glad I didn't die yet. I'm glad I didn't die yet. So, now back to the dog story. If you're filled with the Spirit, should you be acting like you always did? Should you be thinking like you always did? Or should it actually make a difference? I'm going to tell you what my reaction was when this woman walked by with the dog. And the first thing I did was run downstairs to get a better look out the living room window. By that time, she was already gone. It was also one of these days where it was like wind chill was 10 below outside, so there was no way I was going out in my slippers to run after her. And then I stopped, and I said, okay, I don't have a dog, and I wasn't inconsiderate enough to not pull out a baggie and put one foot in the snow and pick the thing up and take it away and dispose of it. But what else do I do in my relationships with other people that is the equivalent of not picking up after the dog? And I can make a huge list of what I do that's at least as disrespectful of other people. And I could start with my wife, and we could talk for, you know, hours and hours about the disrespect that I show to her. So why has my normal tendency been to get so cranked off at somebody who doesn't pick up after their dog? Does a compassionate, forgiving, Spirit-filled person who in theory is supposed to be living a life that looks a little bit like Christ, are they about running out and sticking it to this woman and saying, you screwed up, you should have picked it up? I actually put this little story out on Facebook and got some comments back from people. And I said, you know, here was my response. I thought, you know, maybe I'm not that different from this woman. Maybe I should just be forgiving and go out and pick the thing up myself. And I got all kinds of suggestions about what I should have done, including going out there with a baggie, picking it up, tying it in a knot, and running after her and handing it to her and say, here, you forgot this. But again, is that what a Spirit-filled person would do? Yeah, maybe they would. Because we know that Spirit-filled people don't stop sinning, do they? And in my mind, I know that I love the Lord and I want nothing but to submit to Him. And yet, and that's what Paul says, and yet, Paul can't stop sinning. And yet, I can't stop sinning. So, I don't have a problem with anyone wanting to pick the stuff up and go, you know, shove it in this woman's face or whatever, or put it on her porch, find out where she lives, or any of the other suggestions I got. But, you know, at some point, we have to ask ourselves about these situations and, you know, am I really filled with the Spirit? I say that I want to let Jesus live my life. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. And often when I look at what that looks like, it doesn't look like that. Now, thanks be to God, and this is the encouragement that Paul tells us in chapter 8 of Romans, that you're not going to be perfect, but if you're following after the Spirit, if your true desire is to do God's will and not yours, if you sincerely recognize that you fall short and embrace God's forgiveness, it's there. God has covered you. Christ has come. He's taken care of it. You don't have to just white knuckle it on your own. But for all too long, I didn't really pay attention to what is that really supposed to look like in my life. And it still doesn't always look pretty. And I'm thankful for the mercy that God has shown on me. And so those are my observations for this morning. No big, deep sermon or anything. There's a couple other questions about some real-life events that have questions 2 and 3 are also from my life. So you can discuss how you might respond to those, or if you've been in those situations before. I can tell you that question number 2 that happened to me about a week and a half ago, and my response was just abominable. Absolutely abominable, and you can imagine what that response might have been. So enjoy discussing the rest of the questions. Thanks. Thank you.